So anybody remember, I had to think, I had to look back. Anybody remember when we started using this question and answer approach to looking at selected verses in a given chapter in Proverbs? Anybody want to take a guess as to when that was, when we started doing that? For those who take notes, right? The last Sunday in April. The last Sunday in April. So I admit that this week the thought crossed my mind, if I did repeat a question, would people even realize it? But I am keeping track. I am keeping track, and I'll do my best not to repeat a question. Although there will be times that a question is going to be related to a question that we have previously gone over. And a case in point is our first question this morning. So the first question is, does anything control you? Now, back in June, we asked, who's in control? And we were answering that from a human perspective and then also from God's perspective. So the question this morning is not about someone, it's about something. So take a look at verse 1. I'm going to show it to you in the International Standard Version, and this is to get our thinking started. Wine causes mocking, and beer causes fights. Everyone led astray by them lacks wisdom. Most Bibles personify the alcoholic beverages here and say something like, wine is a mocker. So I've chosen to go with a version that actually takes that personification away in order to make it clear. Wine causes mocking. And then beer or strong drink, intoxicating drink, causes fights. If you're interested, maybe for the beer connoisseurs among us, one commentary said that the strong drink being referred to was a beer that was made from barley. Barley is still used in making beer today, a lot of times. Many in our congregation partake of wine and/or beer, but we're going to broaden the application first of all to this. We're going to start as we broaden the application and simply say alcohol. And clearly, the person in view in verse 1 is someone who's had too much. And so they're mouthing off or being loud and combative. The person who is led astray by alcohol lacks wisdom. I notice that most Bibles say astray, but the same Hebrew word, because you think of astray is going in a direction, right, with your feet. The same Hebrew word can be translated stagger, which is also with your feet. And that's why you have a few versions, if yours is like this, that go with instead talking about being intoxicated or drunk. It's the idea of stagger. Did you notice that I did not ask, does alcohol control you? And that's because the principle behind this verse is much, much wider. The point of the verse is that something makes a person lose control. In other words, something controls that person. And there are many substances in the world that can cause us to lose control or that can control us. Sometimes it even happens unintentionally, right? Like with a bad reaction to a medicine. Severe dehydration. There are all sorts of things that can cause this. Verse 1 is not about something unintentional. So we have to broaden our thinking to the times that we live in because all kinds of things can control us. And Linda was praying for Celebrate Recovery. Folks participating in Celebrate Recovery know pretty well that there could be addictions of all different kinds. And not just illegal things, too. People will sometimes say that they are a shopaholic, right? I know an older woman many years ago, she was practically addicted to soap operas, to be honest. Yeah, I know. I could hear that. But we're talking about really anything that leads to producing endorphins in our body. That makes us, feel good. I even knew someone, this is to go on the spiritual path of the things that make us feel good. I knew of someone in Bolivia who regularly, like weekly, went to a particular church service so that she could be slain in the spirit week after week after work week, because that was what gave her kind of a feeling of high. So the Apostle Paul helped the Christians in Corinth to think through this, the things that they could do, not just that, but what they should do. And what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, relates to what we're talking about. Also in the International Standard Version, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful, says the Apostle Paul. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not allow anything to control me. Anything. And because it says anything, that makes this question that we've asked applicable to every single one of us. Does anything control you? Because all of us can do something that actually ends up leading to excess, even if we enjoy it for some reason. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of having the Holy Spirit being in a believer's life, fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And if anything works against that self-control that the Spirit gives, if we allow anything else to control us, wouldn't that seem to be going against the work of the Holy Spirit? And by the way, that's one of the reasons why people being out of control, supposedly under the influence of the Holy Spirit, makes no sense to me. Because the Bible says explicitly, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. A simple question to ask ourselves about this is fill in the blank, you can decide what the fill in the blank is fill in the blank controlling me, or am I controlling it? Just trying to be really honest with ourselves. And this is a question that I've asked myself, you know, over the course of being a Christian too. And even if there are those things, they have to be the kind of things that please God, the things that he, you know, obviously truly allows. We're in Proverbs 20. We always move right along. This is question number two. Who has been cleansed from sin? Take a look at verse 9. This is in the Christian Standard Bible. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am cleansed from my sin? Who could say such a thing? Now, if you happen to have the International Children's Bible or the New Century Version, they don't like rhetorical questions too much. They tend to put things more as statements instead of rhetorical questions. So those two versions say, no one can say, and that's really what the verse is saying. To the question, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am cleansed from sin, it is expecting an answer of nobody. Another way to express the truth of this verse is to say that all of us, every person, is impacted by sin. No one escapes that reality. And most of us know that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul echoes the same idea in the famous Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So really what this is meant to be, what Proverbs verse 9 is meant to be, is a reality check for all people. No one can make their heart clean. No one can maintain a clean heart on their own. It takes something from outside of us to do that. And this is one of these verses where it's really, really helpful when you're reading the Old Testament to think about how was this dealt with in the Old Testament and how was it dealt with in light of the New Testament. So before Christ came, what God did in terms of sin was he provided a system of sacrifices, and that this was the something that was outside of a person to show that it had to be outside of a person and it was to cover their sins. The problem was it had to be done over and over and over again, and Hebrews talks about this. So in chapter 10, verse 11, they say every priest, because it was still going on at that time, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So the cleansing of sin that remains, we celebrated it today. It's by Christ's sacrifice. And this is even as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:5, you know, he says to the believers, that he appeared to take away sins. So the way that someone got clean from sin in the Old Testament is different from how it is from the New Testament on. No one and no thing can truly take away sins except the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made of himself. So, to be honest, with regards to this question, who's been cleansed from sin, it could be a bit depressing to some, because it's a reminder that every person is impacted by sin. But the verse actually also ends up being an encouragement, because all those who have received Christ can say as answer to that question, me, right? I have. So, who has been cleansed from sin? Say it like you mean it. And you all sound so happy about it too. The glory goes to God, but for us, even if we say who's been cleansed from sin, I have, we have to stay humble about that. And we have to recognize that even though the power of sin is broken, we would say that it's still present in our lives. And because it's still present in our lives, and God desires in us an ongoing, thorough cleansing in our lives, that's the kind of thing that 1 John 1:9, which also a lot of people know, that's what it's talking about. If we confess our sins as believers, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I want that ongoing cleansing to continue in my life. So I continue to confess my sins and ask for forgiveness so that I can cooperate with the Spirit, so that I can cooperate with God's ongoing work in me. And I hope you're doing that too. Next question is, what were you like as a child? That's connected to Proverbs 20, verse 11. And maybe appropriately, I chose the International Children's Bible for this one. Even a child is known by his behavior. His actions show if he is innocent and good. So, photos of Vivian and me as children, surely we were innocent and good. I'll let you ask Vivian about herself. As far as me, I remember hearing a cassette tape. I don't know if I first heard it when I was a teenager, but I heard it as an adult too. This was a cassette tape of me, and it was my older sister in the midst of playing a game that I had been given, and I was so whiny sounding on that tape. Oh, I despise it. And I hope that cassette has been destroyed. And I've had, despite my guitar playing days, I've had some peak bad moments. You know, I can remember, I can still like literally visually see it. I think I was about 4 years old. And I went outside and there was like some piece of brick, a broken off piece of brick that I can remember picking up. And it was like, I wonder what'll happen if, right? I threw that thing through a big plate glass window in our house. I can remember when I was in about, some of you are enjoying these stories a little bit too much. I can remember, I think I was in about third grade when I went in with someone else into a closet. It was the kind of closet, oversized closet, that's beneath stairs, right? And so it's kind of triangular shaped and it's really roomy. And in that closet, I had a box of wooden matches and I was just like lighting them. And then it would blow out, and I would put on, and I got a pile of these wooden matches in this closet. So eventually the smoke starts to come out from under the door. That merited me the worst spanking I ever got in my life. I remember my dad's arm was like a Gatling gun. It was just, right? But supposedly at other times I was a perfect little gentleman. Even a child is known by his behavior. Now, please recall the original purpose of Proverbs. This was for Solomon and his wife to instruct their son as he was growing up. So the son needed to know that it's not just adults that are known by their behavior. Kids are too. Many of us as adults are very happy that we have left behind certain things of childhood. We're glad that we grew out of some of those worst moments. You have grown out of them, right? Just remember that we're all, okay? Whatever your age is, sitting here in the sanctuary this morning, we're all known by our actions. And every believer is still a child, right? Every believer is a child of God. So our actions are still important. They're meant to show not that we're good, they're meant to show that our Heavenly Father is good. And this is from Jesus himself, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what were you like as a child? Might be fun to talk about that later in the day with others. And for some of you, not so fun to talk about that with others. May our actions show that we really are innocent as believers, that we really are good by God's grace and for his glory. Amen? Well, we're actually going to go from that kind of happy place to a darker place. Next question is, are you tempted with vengeance? It's connected to verse 22, and we're going to go back to the International Standard Version for this one as well. Don't say, I'll avenge that wrong. Wait on the Lord, and he will deliver you. Now, some weeks back, we had this question, can you let it go? That was from chapter 17, verse 9. And that had to do with someone had offended you, which we came to understand really meant if someone had sinned against you. But verse 22 is meant to be more intense. Okay, this is imagining a person that gets you to the point where the person would say, I'll avenge that wrong. And as I looked at other Bible versions, they actually came off as even more intense. The Christian Standard Bible says, don't say, I will avenge this evil. And then the International Children's Bible, don't say, I'll pay you back for the evil you did. I thought it was kind of interesting, by the way, that the most intense of the versions was actually a children's Bible. And by the way, this also helps us with their version. That helps us to not weasel out of this concept by saying, it's not vengeance, it's just payback. Oh, okay. Are we tempted with vengeance? Are we tempted with paying somebody back? Are we tempted with getting even? So beyond someone sinning against us, it is true that there have been some that have really been on the receiving end of what is truly wrong. And I mean like evil behavior. When people apply to become members, part of that process is talking to the elders about their spiritual journey that the Lord's taken them on. That includes how they came to receive Christ. If the person doesn't know exactly how it was that they received Christ, then they just share, you know, why is it that they have the hope now of being with God forever? And elders typically say it's one of the best parts of being on the elder board is hearing people's stories, to hear how God has been working in them and is working in them. But the elders have also heard some really sad things, even evil things that people have suffered in their lives. So whether we're talking about something that was really deeply wrong, deeply evil that happened, or if we're talking about something that, you know, that suddenly happens, like out of nowhere, the question is, are we tempted to take things into our own hands and to exact vengeance? The second part of that verse, wait on the Lord and he will deliver you. It's good for us to say what these things mean and what they don't mean. What that second part does not mean, it does not mean stay in a bad situation, right? If someone is caught in ongoing evil, escape from that, if at all possible. Waiting on the Lord does not mean I'm not going to get the law involved. One of the purposes that God has placed authorities in the position that they're in is to protect people. So we can wait on the Lord even while waiting and working for justice to be done. The last part, that second sentence of verse 22, is a trust God part. He will deliver you, he will rescue you, he will save you. Trust him to do that. And as we've said, sometimes that justice that is deserved, sometimes it's not going to come in this life because we live in a fallen world. Verse 22, you know, it's a great, concise saying, but I thought about the New Testament, and I thought, you know, really the Apostle Paul expounds on this idea, even while quoting the Old Testament, interestingly. So he says in Romans 12, 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I appreciate how Paul uses the word beloved. So he's telling them, what I'm saying to you is in love. And he references God's wrath, which if it doesn't fall in this life, God's severe justice will certainly fall in the life that is to come. But then Paul really pushes the believers even farther, quoting more Old Testament, and he actually quotes Proverbs, Proverbs 25. Next verse says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So like Jesus, Paul is calling those who are experiencing evil to actually do acts of love and kindness. And admittedly, that is really, really hard. Now, scholars disagree what that metaphor is talking about. There are maybe a few main ideas about this idea. What does it mean to heap burning coals on the head? I think what makes the most sense to me is that the kindness that you're showing to that person who did evil, that we would put it in our terms, it turns up the heat on their conscience. So that's not presuming, because there are some Bible versions that actually kind of presume. I would say that it's a neutral thing. It's just, it's heating up their conscience, but it doesn't presume how they're going to respond. You know, maybe they're going to respond in repentance, but maybe they're not. Maybe they're going to be more hardened. And then after saying that, lastly, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul knows that when it comes to giving into vengeance, it's being overcome by evil in those moments. And he wants to spare us from that. We have one more question to go. Do you know the road you're on? Let's think about verse 24, this time in the English Standard Version. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Verse 24 is similar to verse 9 in some ways, and I'll get to that soon, how they're similar. When we see the word man, even though it's not maybe as popular nowadays, we know that man here is being used in the generic sense. I want you to do me a favor and go ahead and, whether it's electronic or book form, take a look at your verse 24 right now. Not including if you see a form of the verb to be, does your Bible have a verb in the first part? Okay? Look at your Bible. Does it have a verb in that first part? So some have ordained, others have determined or directed. If you see a verb like that, that's an editorial decision. There actually is no verb at all in the original language. So you can think of sentences like this as having what we would have as a colon. So man's goings or man's steps, colon, of the Lord. And that's why I chose the English Standard Version, because it's a bit plainer in how it represents this. A person's steps are from the Lord. They are from Yahweh. So given that that's the case, that they come from God, you know, how is a person to understand his or her way? And by the way, because I know there are some people who use the New Living Translation, I like the New Living Translation, but I think that the way that you have this verse, they're getting way too specific. They're reading too much into it. I think the plainer version is better. When you think about the word way, the word way in verse 24 can also be translated road. Okay, way could be translated as road. Exact same thing, by the way, for the New Testament. You can translate it way, you can translate it as road. We don't have as many as we might in the service this morning who know Spanish, but for those of us who know Spanish, you know camino can mean road, but it can also refer poetically to the direction that someone is going. And the same is true here. This person's way is referring to the road that they're going down in life. And that's why the question is worded as it's worded. Do you know the road you're on? In other words, do you know the road you're going down in life? Okay, so how is this like verse 9, for those of you who kind of want to look back to verse 9 at the same time? Remember I said that verse 9 was a verse that helps keep us humble, and in one sense it may be a bit depressing because every person has been impacted by sin. Same is actually true here. If a person's steps are from God, then how are we supposed to understand the road that we're on? How are we supposed to understand our lives? And like in verse 9, that nobody cleansed themselves from sin. They needed help. They needed that outside help. It's kind of true here in verse 24 as well. Nobody can really understand the way that they're going. Nobody can really understand the road that God is sending them down without his help. The only way we can really understand life and our place in it is with God's help. And he wants us to recognize that, not just once, but again and again and again, to remind ourselves of that. Now remember, verse 9's question was, who's been cleansed from sin? And we said that that actually got turned from depressing to joyful. It was because those in Christ could say, me, I've been cleansed from sin. So similar to that, do you know the road you're on? Becomes joyful for those in Christ. The road we're on is the one that leads to eternity, enjoying God. Road and way mean the same thing. Remember what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The road leading to our Heavenly Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you know the road you're on?
Yes.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I hope you do. We don't know the future. Our steps are actually from the Lord. We don't know the steps that he has planned for us. Even this morning, I'm getting asked, you know, you're going to be preaching when you're down in North Carolina? I don't know yet. We're going to have to wait on God to guide those steps. But for those of us that are in Christ, we know the road we're on, and we know where that road will lead us. Amen? If you've not gotten started on that road yet, this is the road to get on. All of us don't know what our next steps are going to be. But we know where that road is leading to, and if you've never gotten on that road, receiving that gift that we talked about during the Lord's Supper is the start of it. And it is an adventure, and it ends in beyond our imagination good. But if you've not received that, receive Christ's sacrifice as being sufficient for your sins. And he'll direct you on that road, even as he's directing all of us who have received. These are our questions for the week. Does anything control you? Who's been cleansed from sin? What were you like as a kid? Are you tempted with vengeance? And then lastly, do you know the road that you're on? Would you please pray with me? Well, Father, I have to admit that of these questions, the ones that I most rejoice in is I have had my sin cleansed by the Lord Jesus. I thank you for that. And I know that there are so many here this morning, Lord, that thank you as well, that there has been that cleansing so that we have a future for sure with you, with the Lord Jesus, with all the saints, even as Dennis was saying earlier. We're grateful, Lord, for that. And we're thankful that even though we don't know what our next steps are going to be, we don't know what's around the bend, we know where our road leads to, and it leads to you. It leads to an eternity with you for all who receive the Lord Jesus in faith. And so I just pray, Father God, that whatever we're going through, that we'll keep that in mind, that even though things are hard, they are difficult, and some of us have really, truly received evil in our lives, we've been on that receiving end, even so, with a trust in you, we keep taking those steps, we will end up in where you want us to end up because you're faithful to complete what you started. I pray, Father God, for anybody who's holding back, who's wondering, you know, should I receive Christ? I just pray, Father God, that you'll convince them by your Spirit of the truth of this and all that awaits those who are faithful in believing in you as the only solution for our sin. Thank you for that, Lord. Our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.